We study the scriptures book by book, verse by verse. And now we are in the Gospel of John. And our text this morning is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Let us read together. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, for your Spirit who lives in us, and for your word that we can hold in our hands and meditate upon, we thank you. For your Son, who finished the work for us on the cross, and who is interceding for us right now, blessed Lord, we thank you. For the blood that was shed on the cross, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us as we meditate on your holy word. So this morning we pray, as we look into the pages of your word, we pray that you in your mercy would write your word upon our minds and our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you will transform us from within into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, Lord God, that you will minister to the very need of our hearts. Lord, some of us, we are burdened, some are heavy-hearted. And Lord, you are the God who knows the pain and the struggle, the worry and the anxiety, and there's nothing hidden in your sight. We pray that you, Lord, minister to the need of each and every heart. Come, Holy Spirit, touch us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, this was not the last miracle of Jesus before the cross, but this miracle was certainly his greatest miracle. This was the miracle that stimulated the highest response, both from his friends and also from his enemies. And John selects this miracle as the seventh miracle in the series of miracles that he records in the book, in the Gospel of John. And this miracle was the climax of all the miracles of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus had raised others from the dead, but Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. 4 days in the grave. So it was a miracle that could not be denied. It could not be avoided by the Jewish leaders. Let us remember, if Jesus Christ can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Death is man's last enemy. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated this horrible enemy. He has defeated this enemy totally, and he has defeated this enemy permanently. Now the emphasis in John chapter 11, as we begin the study today, the emphasis in this whole chapter is on faith. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is on faith. And when we study this chapter, we will find some form of the word faith, believe. At least 8 times you will find that in this account in John chapter 11. At least 8 times. So there's so much of emphasis here in this chapter on faith. And another theme in this chapter is the glory of God. The glory of God. John chapter 11 verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Again, you read in John 11 verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So that's the other theme, the glory of God. Faith and the glory of God. That's what you see in John chapter 11. Now, as we study John chapter 11, we will find Jesus is strengthening. We said the passage speaks about faith, and we find Jesus strengthening the faith of 3 groups of people. Number 1, you see him strengthening the faith of the disciples in John chapter 11 verses 1 to 16, which is our text this morning. And then you see him strengthening the faith of Mary and Martha, the sisters, John chapter 11 verses 17 to 40. And then we find him strengthening the faith of the Jews, the ones who believed, John chapter 11 verses 1, John chapter 11 verses 41 to 57. John 11, 41 to 57. Now let's look at the faith of the disciples. That's the text we read this morning, John chapter 11 verses 1 to 16, and how Jesus strengthens their faith. Now we sometimes think of the disciples as super saints. We've got this thinking in our mind that these 12 were really, you know, super saints. That was far from the truth. And they failed Jesus so many times. The disciples often failed Jesus. And Jesus was constantly seeking to increase their faith. To increase their faith. And one day he would leave them. And they would have to carry on the responsibility of the ministry. And that was soon going to happen, because he will die and he'll rise again and he'll ascend into heaven, and he was going to leave them. So they had to carry on the ministry. They had to carry on this responsibility of the ministry. And if their faith was weak, their ministry could never be strong. So it requires strong faith to press on in the task, in the ministry that God entrusts his servants. Now, if you study the ESV Bible, if you have the ESV version, most of us have the ESV version, it tells us that Jesus was across the Jordan. We looked at that last Sunday. John chapter 10 verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And the ESV tells us that this place was Bethany. But that's a general declaration. John 1 verse 28. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan where John was baptizing. If you have the King James Version, the King James Version gives us the name Bethabara. Bethabara. And that, I believe, would be more correct. In John 1:28, the King James Version says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing." That's where Jesus went. That's where Jesus went. Now, Bethabara is about 20 miles from Bethany. So, Jesus is in this place called Bethabara. And then one day, a messenger arrives with the sad news that Lazarus, the dear friend of Jesus, was sick. John 11, verse 3. So the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now if the man who brought this message had traveled quickly, if he was fast, if he had traveled without any delay, then he would have made this trip from Bethany to Bethabara in one day. That's about 20 miles in one day. And Jesus sends him back the next day with an encouraging message, which you find in John chapter 11 verse 4. The message is this: When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So he speaks that message to the messenger, who comes and tells him that Lazarus is sick. And then he sends him back the next day. Then Jesus waited 2 more days before he left for Bethany. The Bible tells us, John 11:6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. By the time Jesus and his disciples arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There's a song which says 4 days late, but he's always on time. 4 days late, but he's on time. So by the time Jesus reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now this means that Lazarus had died the very day the messenger left to contact Jesus. The messenger leaves Bethany, comes to Bethabara, and Lazarus dies the same day. So the schedule of events would look something like this, allowing 1 day for travel. Day one, the messenger comes to Jesus and Lazarus dies on the same day. Day two, the messenger returns to Bethany. Day three, Jesus waits another day and then he departs. Day four, Jesus arrives in Bethany. So 4 days, Lazarus has been dead. Now what would his message, which he gave that messenger, what would that convey to the grieving sisters now that their brother Lazarus was already dead and buried? John chapter 11 verse 4, this was a message. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." That was the message. So what was Jesus doing? He was actually urging the two sisters, Martha and Mary, to believe his word. To believe his word, no matter how discouraging the circumstances might be. He had given them the word, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He had given the word to the sisters through the messenger. And he's telling them, hold on to that word. And this, I believe, is very important. When we go through times of sickness and we go through times of sorrow, whatever we're going through, whatever burden you're carrying at the moment, seek the word of God. Seek the word of God. I remember when my wife was almost dying, and I think I've told you this so many times, she took the mask off her face, and you know, the WBC count had come down to 200. Nobody survives. And she took the mask off her face, looked at me, the oxygen mask, she took it off, and then she looked at me and she said, "This is what the Lord is saying, the Son of Man shall arise with healing in his wings." I said, hold on to that word. She was quoting from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. She didn't remember the verse, neither did I remember that verse. But she was quoting, "This is what God is saying." I said, hold on to that verse, God is going to heal you. And the next thing is she falls back on the pillow, and then she goes into she has to go into ICU for 10 days. But God healed and she's alive. 6 years over now. Hang on to the word that God gives you. Hang on to the word that God gives you. And seek his word. And that's what Jesus was telling these sisters. Believe the word. No matter how discouraging the circumstances may be, no matter how oppressive the situation may be, hang on to the word that he has given you. This is why it's so important for us to cling to the promises of God and to saturate our minds always at all times with God's word, so that we think the thoughts of God and we feel after the heart of God, so that we can know his will and do his will. First of all, if Jesus, there are a lot of questions here, a lot of questions. If Jesus really loved Lazarus so much, why did he permit him to get sick? I'm sure the disciples had a lot of questions and they were quite perplexed. So they would have asked these questions. If Jesus loved Lazarus, why did he permit him to get sick? Even more, why did he delay to go to the sisters? For that matter, could he not have healed Lazarus at a distance? He healed the son of the official. Remember the narrative that you find in John chapter 4 verses 43 to 54. The nobleman's son is healed. And he heals him at a distance. He doesn't go to that place. He just heals him from far away. Why didn't Jesus do that? We don't have a direct record of those questions in the scripture, and neither do I presume to have the answers. But the record in the Bible makes it very clear, that there was a strong love relationship between Jesus and this family, and that I believe is extremely important. It's extremely important. For each one of us, this is extremely important. Get into deep intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is the deliverer. He alone is the healer. He alone is the redeemer. He alone can save you and deliver you in whatever crisis you're going through. Nobody can do that except Jesus. And this family had this love relationship, strong love relationship. And He was encouraging them, these two sisters, to hang on to the word that He had given them. John chapter 11 verse 3, the scripture tells us, "So the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill." He whom you love is ill. John chapter 11 verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And that family knew that. They knew Him. They loved Him. And He loved them. John 11 verse 36, "Then said the Jews, Behold how He loved him. Behold how He loved him." Now the response of Jesus may seem to contradict this love, because He stays on for another 2 days in Bethabara. But let's remember this. God's love for His own is, it's not a pampering love that God has for us. God's love for His own is a perfecting love. It is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. This means that even when we go through very perplexing situations and problems in life, we can be assured of this one thing: His love. His love. And that love is a love that is undying. Love with everlasting love. By grace, we have come to know this love. And God in His mercy has revealed Himself to us through the love of Jesus Christ, His Son. There's no greater love. Remember on the cross on Calvary, He's been mocked and whipped from head to toe, bleeding. And they nail Him to the cross and He's hanging between heaven and earth. And they're mocking Him in front of Him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." What does He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What greater love can there be? What greater love can there be? And that love is a perfecting love. This means that even when we go through difficult situations, we can be assured of this one thing: that God loves us. And in loving us, He has given us His only Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Father loves His Son, and yet the Father permitted His beloved Son to drink the cup of sorrow, experience shame and pain on the cross, because that was the only means by which you and I could be redeemed from our sin and delivered from the domain of darkness and be brought into His light. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Never make that mistake. Never make that mistake. Never ever think that God doesn't love you when you're going through suffering. You know, that's the voice of the enemy telling you. The devil tells you, God doesn't love you. You're going through all this pain. You're going through all this problem in your life. How can this God be a God of love, allowing you to go through all this? Don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Remember that God's love is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. He loves you. Even when you're going through that pain, He loves you. Now, Jesus could have prevented the sickness of Lazarus. Jesus could have even healed Lazarus from where he was in Bethabara. But He chooses not to do so. John 11 verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So how did He look at this? Number one, Jesus saw this sickness as an opportunity to glorify the Father for the glory of God. John chapter 11 verse 4. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Number two, the sickness is also that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John 11 verse 4. So we see in this miracle the power of Jesus Christ manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil has a power to kill, by the way. And that's what he did to Lazarus. But what does Jesus do? Let's read the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 we read, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, who is he? Jesus. Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, that is through his own death on the cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And that's what you see Jesus doing in raising Lazarus from the dead. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now in their prayer to Jesus, these two sisters did not tell him what to do. It's very interesting. They just tell him. In John 11 verse 3, they just say this. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They don't give him any instructions. They just simply inform him that there was a need, and they reminded him of his love for Lazarus. And they knew very well that it was dangerous for Jesus to return to Judea, because the Jewish leaders were out there to destroy him. And maybe they even hoped that he would speak a word from Bethabara and their brother would be healed in Bethany, restored to health. Now this message of Jesus to the sisters did not say that their brother would not die. Jesus did not say that. John 11 verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So this message only promised that death would not be the ultimate result. The ultimate result would be the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son. Now notice once again, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. Remember in John chapter 10, we studied that. He calls himself the Son of God. And he wants them to lay hold of this promise of who he is and what he is able to do. In fact, he reminded Martha of this message that he gave through the messenger. He reminded Martha of that message because Martha was hesitant, remember, at having the tomb open. When he says open, roll the stone away. You know, she's hesitant. John chapter 11 verses 39 to 40, Jesus reminds her of the message. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you? You see that message, he reminds her. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. Now, when we are confronted by disease and by disappointment, and this happens, and there are reasons behind all those things happening, when we find ourselves confronted by disease, by disappointment, sometimes by delay, where is God when it hurts? Have you read that book? Philip Yancey wrote that book. So when we're confronted by disease and by disappointment and by delay, and even death, what do? We must find encouragement in the Word of God and in prayer. Find encouragement in the Word of God and in prayer. This is what we must do. And we must live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith and not by sight. Now their situation seems hopeless. It seems so hopeless. Yet the sisters knew that Jesus was the master of every situation. They knew that. And I believe prayer is very, very important, because that's the key to the miracle. Prayer is the key. That's the key to the miracle. And we'll study in detail. In fact, we'll take a long time to study John chapter 11. Not just one message, but we'll go through some more time. So I'm just dealing with verses 1 to 16 this morning. We're just looking into that. But remember this key. The key is prayer. The key to the miracle is prayer. And this is a promise. You see, you will find a parallel to what happens in John chapter 11. In Psalm 15, verse 15, there is a beautiful parallel here. And that's a parallel of prayer. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. That's exactly what Jesus did. he tells them to hang on to his word, and they will go, they're going to experience, and you shall glorify me. You see that? The miracle will bring glory to God. And that's exactly what happened. That's what happens when you cry out to God in prayer. Prayer is so important. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now the question arises, why did Jesus delay? He was not waiting for Lazarus to die. Lazarus was already dead. Dead on the first day the messenger came. Jesus lived on a divine timetable. Let's not forget that. So he never did anything out of that timetable. God the Father had that perfect blueprint written out for him when he came into this world, and the Son followed exactly that blueprint. John 11 verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. So he's talking about timing. And Jesus is waiting for the Father to tell him when to go to Bethany. Now the fact that Lazarus had been dead 4 days, that gives greater authenticity to this miracle. That gave greater opportunity for people to believe in who Jesus is, including his own disciples. In fact, later on you will find the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus because through Lazarus many were coming to faith in Jesus. It gave a great opportunity for people to believe in the person of Jesus, including his own disciples. And that's what we are looking into this morning. John 11:15. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there. He's telling the disciples, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Let us go to him. So he's desiring to strengthen their faith, their weakened faith. They have to carry on the ministry once he leaves. And he has told them already that you will do greater things. And how can that happen? Unless they have faith, it cannot happen. So he's strengthening their faith. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, when Jesus announced to his disciples that he was returning to Judea, they were alarmed. His disciples were shocked because they knew how dangerous it would be. Because the Jews had wanted to kill him. Remember, they were like hawks around him. Last Sunday we looked at that. They were like hawks around him wanting to just kill him. But they couldn't touch him because his time was not up. So they knew it was dangerous for him to go back to Judea. John 11 verses 7 to 8. Then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? You see, Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. He's in Bethabara, 20 miles away from Bethany, and he's going back to Bethany, which is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. But Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his friends, and Lazarus was his friend. John 15 verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Because he knew that his return to Judea and the miracle of raising Lazarus, what would happen as a result of that? That would precipitate his own arrest and his death. So Jesus actually calms their fears. He calms their fears, the fears of the disciples, by reminding them that he was on the Father's schedule and that nothing could harm them. Nothing could harm them. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And then he goes on to say, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Listen, if we don't walk in the light, if we are not walking in God's timetable, we are out of God's timetable in our lives, we lose out on the opportunity that God has for us to fulfill his purpose. And there's a perfect timetable. Remember last Sunday, I think, or Sunday before last, I told you in Psalm 139, you're not a mistake. Praise God. Joshua read that psalm this morning, a portion of that psalm. You're not a mistake. He has a perfect timetable for you and me. He has a book written in heaven for you and me. And he wants, of course, we have born into this world with the nature of sin, and the perfect plan that God has for us has been marred by sin. But what did Jesus do? He shed his blood on the cross to restore us and deliver us so that we could come back into his perfect will, that we could know his will and do his will. And God has a perfect timetable for each one of us. And it's important for us so that we walk in the light. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9. And if we walk in that light, then we can walk on His schedule. He is saying to his disciples that He is on His Father's timetable. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The light is not in him. The Father's schedule is very, very important. And in John's Gospel, you find that over and over again, emphasized so many times, the Father's schedule. And that's important for you and me. I've told you young people many times, ask Jesus, ask God for a heavenly vision for your life. Don't run after the things of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But ask God for that heavenly vision for your life. Otherwise, you'll just be beating around the bush. And like, who was the one? Anand Pillai said, you work for 1, 2, 3, 4. Remember that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Anand Pillai said that. What is 1, 2, 3, 4? You work. One is for your, work to get married. And then get married. Number two is work for your children. Number three, 3BHK. Work for 3BHK. And number four, work for 4-wheeler. And then for 40 years, you work for 1, 2, 3, 4, and you teach your children to work for 1, 2, 3, 4. What's the purpose of life? Pointless. It's useless. That's not what you're made for. God has a perfect vision and a plan for your life. Seek that, my friends. Ask Him for that. And when He reveals that to you, hold on to it, run after it, do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Don't run after things of this world. Seek God's kingdom, seek God's will. And that's exactly what you find in the Gospel of John. The Father's schedule is so important. John chapter 2, verse 4. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus tells Mary in John chapter 2, verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus tells His brothers in John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come," but your time is always here. You're not following the Father's timetable. You have your own time. Your time is always here. John 7, verse 8, "You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And then John 7:30. "So they were seeking to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come." When you're in God's timetable, God will see to it that He will keep you under the shadow of your wings, under the shadow of His wings as the apple of your eye, and nothing can touch you till His time. Nothing can go outside of God's will if you're walking in God's timetable. John 8 verse 20. "These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, but no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come." John 12 verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" John 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Again in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, in chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You.'" But the disciples couldn't understand what He was saying. You see, they're so weak in understanding spiritual truth, and they not only misunderstood His not only did they misunderstand the schedule, they also misunderstood the reason for the visit in Bethany. They thought that if Lazarus was sleeping, he was getting better, so why bother to go to Bethany? Just come from there. Why bother to go there? It's 20 miles away. John 11 verses 11 to 13. "After saying these things, He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to Him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought He meant taking rest in sleep." You see, this is another example of the inability of the disciples to grasp spiritual truth. If he is sleeping, he must be improving, so let's not bother to go to Bethany. That's what they were saying. And then Jesus had to plainly tell them openly that Lazarus was dead. John 11:14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. Now, death for a believer, why did Jesus say he's asleep? You see, death for the believer is compared to sleep. Death for the believer is compared to sleep. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell Martha, he that believes in me will never die. What does that mean? The moment I close my eyes on earth, that very moment, that very split second, my eyes open in heaven, I see Jesus. That's what it means. There's no death as far as a believer is concerned. He is sure of life with God because he has the Spirit of God as a guarantee living in him because he's born of God's Spirit. So he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. We saw that again last Sunday. So death for a believer is compared to sleep. We see that when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7 verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's martyred. And what does he say? And when he said, what does the scripture say? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That was his plea. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means we shall not all die. We shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means believers who have died. That you may not grieve as others. You may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now Jesus did not say that he was glad that his friend died. He didn't say that. What did he say? John 11 verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus said that he was glad he had not been there, for now he could reveal to his disciples who he really is, his mighty power that could be revealed. And the result would be glory to God, glory to the Son, and the strengthening of their faith. John 11:6. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. I like that. You see, this attitude of Thomas, that certainly shows us very clearly that the faith of the disciples definitely needed to be strengthened, because Thomas is saying, let's go and die. Let's just go and die with him. They knew if he goes back to Judea, he's going to be killed. They were almost going to kill him a little earlier. So Thomas says, let's go and let's die with him. Now this name Thomas actually means twin. In the Aramaic language, it means twin. And in the Greek, the word is Didymus. And it's very, we don't know who Thomas's twin really is. We don't know. We know he was one among the twins, but we don't know who the other was. But don't you think there are times in all of our lives, all of us seem to be the twin of Thomas? In some way or the other, let's just consider our own unbelief and the times that we go through, depressed, feeling as though there's no hope, and let's go and let's die. That's what he was saying. Thomas saying, let's just go with him and let's die. Have you felt that way at any time? You're Thomas's twin. I have. Now this was the same Thomas who demanded evidence before he would accept the truth that Jesus is risen. John 20 verses 24 to 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side," because he knew that Jesus was pierced with the Roman, the centurion, and pierced his side, and out came blood and water. He had seen that. So he said, "Unless I put my finger into that wound, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." A doubting man, Thomas, but definitely a devoted man. Yeah. Let us all go that we may die with him. John 11:16, he says that. Now he's willing to go with Jesus into danger. He's willing to risk. He's willing to risk his own life. And you and I, we may not admire his faith, but certainly we need to admire the fact that he's loyal and he's courageous. He's saying, "Let's go. Let's go." Now there's something very significant here, and I think it's very important that we consider this. There's something very significant that God does, and that's when we're actually going to study the miracle in little detail, not much detail, but there's something very significant that God does, which we can discover in the resurrection of Lazarus. And this, I believe, shows why prayer is so important. Why prayer is so important. We'll study this passage in more detail later, but let's just look at these verses. John 11:40-43. John 11:40-43. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." Now take note of this. Jesus declares that he had been praying during the days of the sickness, death, and burial of Lazarus. And that's very clear. That's very clear. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around." So Jesus had been praying during the days of the sickness, death, and burial of Lazarus. 4 days now. So he's not idle when he's staying back 2 days in Bethabara. He's not idle. He hasn't been idle in the spirit realm. He's interceding for Lazarus. And this is extremely important. He's interceding for Lazarus. He has been very active, preparing in the spirit what was necessary for the miracle about to happen. And so he says in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, that he had been praying. Leading up to this moment, he's been praying. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus had clearly been praying. He was not sitting idle in Bethabara. Now the question arises, why would Jesus be investing times of prayer over the situation? I believe this miracle gives us a clue why many of our prayers for the sick are not answered. And I've been asked that question many times. Let's probe a little into detail. I believe that Jesus was dealing with every legal thing that had allowed Lazarus to die prematurely. Remember what Jesus told Peter, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now Peter was not killed, but Lazarus was dead. And Jesus was praying. Jesus prayed for both of them. And what was his prayer? You see, look at this. Even though God allowed it, the death of Lazarus was caused by the devil. It would be foolish to say that God did it. Because this is premature death. God raises him from the dead against the one who caused the death to prove his power over the one who has the power of death, so that Lazarus could die in God's timing. Not before. Lazarus died again. Of course he did. God allowed this to happen. Why? Because God the Father had to be glorified. God the Son had to be glorified. And the disciples, the faith of the disciples had to be strengthened. They needed to know who their master is. Martha and Mary needed to know who their Savior and Master is. And so did the believing Jews need to know who Jesus is. And you and I need to know who Jesus is. You see, our understanding of who Jesus is often is so crippled. It's so small that we really don't know what he has come to give us. So even though God allowed this, the death of Lazarus was actually caused by the devil. Now listen carefully. The devil cannot do anything except he has discovered a legal right to do it. He can't touch you unless there is some kind of a legal right for him to do it. This is especially true in premature death. You know, I've known families, and having been a pastor for, I think, more than 20 years now, not because of my experience, but the fact that I've seen people, especially families, suffering. You know, some families suffer. One dies of cancer, another dies of cancer, another relative dies of cancer, somebody else dies of this, somebody. You find people in that entire family, or they're connected to other families, and you find dying. What's happening? Believers, what's happening? Why is this happening? Now, we've gone through this, and I'm telling you, we've known what it is. The devil cannot do anything except that he has discovered a legal right to do it. And this is especially true in premature death. Jesus knew that before he could raise Lazarus, that legal right the devil has, which he's used to kill him prematurely, that had to be revoked, annulled, cancelled. And that's why Jesus prayed. And that's why you and I need to pray. I believe Jesus had undone all of that through prayer. All that legal right that the enemy had over Lazarus and his family had to be undone. And Jesus did that through prayer. And this is why prayer is so important. This is why intercession is so important. I come to that a little later. I also believe he did the same for Peter. Now, in Lazarus's case, it may have not been sins, his own sins or transgressions. It may not have been. How beautiful, you know, there's a lot of, you know, somebody read Psalm 32 this morning. I think it was Suma who read Psalm 32 this morning. It's a beautiful psalm, and you find there in that psalm, there are three words there to describe sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is positive rebellion. Knowing that you're doing something wrong, you do it. That's transgression. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word sin is actually missing God's standard. God's standard of holiness is 100%. All of us have fallen short. Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. All of mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we've all fallen short of God's holy standard, which is 100% holiness. God is looking for holy people. Alright, and none of us are holy. God declares us holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. When the moment you believe in him. You don't get to heaven by your good deeds. You go to heaven because God has made you holy by the blood of Jesus. So that's the word sin, and you have the word transgression. And then there is another word which is very important. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whom there is no guile. What is iniquity? Iniquity is bloodline sin. And most likely, Lazarus' bloodline sin, iniquity, is what Jesus was dealing with. Iniquity is bloodline sin. Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. You see that? And there is bloodline sin. There's bloodline sin. Some families you will find fornication, immorality. Some families you will find drunkenness. Some families you will find rebellion. Some families you will find drug addiction. You know, there are bloodline iniquities, which unless and until it is dealt with, they continue. Now, we really don't know what this could be, what it really is in the life of Lazarus, but I strongly believe that Jesus was dealing with that, because this was premature death. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Maybe that particular bloodline sin had given the devil the legal right to take him out. I told you, the devil cannot do anything unless he has a legal right to do so. So when bloodline iniquity is revoked, annulled, cancelled, then the devil can't do anything. If it is not revoked, if it's not annulled, if it's not cancelled, the devil has legal rights to oppress and even kill. That's why many of us as believers, we are so confused when we've been praying, but we really don't know how to pray. And so we've been praying, but you know, our prayers are not answered. Why? Because very often we're not praying the way that we should be praying. There are some bondages people can't get out of, which requires intercession. And you know, it's important for us to even see. You look at Nehemiah. You find Nehemiah. You find Daniel praying for this, that actually repenting on behalf of their forefathers. Nehemiah crying out for the sins of their forefathers to be forgiven, or the fathers, sins of the fathers to be forgiven. Daniel does the same. You see, they don't have the see the, when a person is going through such kind of a pain or a struggle, they don't have the capability or the ability even to think right. And so the intercessor on behalf of that person actually repents and cries out to God for that person. What happens? Till God gives the grace and the opportunity and the possibility for that person to actually repent. God hears your prayer on their behalf. He does. Of course, they have to repent personally and receive Christ as Savior and Lord of their own lives. But then for that to happen, you and I have to intercede. We have to cry out to God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's not talking about the biological process of birth. He's not talking about the fact that, there's a teaching. There's a teaching that, the sin is having sex in marriage. Sex is God's gift, marriage, wedding gift to husband and wife. So David is not talking about the biological process of birth. He's talking about the fact that he is born with a nature which has sin in his bloodline. Iniquity, bloodline sin. Now maybe that particular bloodline sin had given the devil the legal right to take Lazarus out. Because when bloodline iniquity is not revoked, annulled, or cancelled, the devil has legal rights to oppress and even kill. How do I know? John 10, verse 10. Jesus is the one who exposed the devil. And listen carefully. The thief comes only to steal and what else? Kill and destroy. So the devil can kill. And what does Jesus do? I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Perhaps Jesus had undone any legal claim of the devil to own Lazarus that allowed a case against Lazarus in the spirit realm. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing in prayer. Whatever it was, Jesus, through prayer, had ripped away the legal case of the devil and brought Lazarus back to life. So when he steps to the mouth of the tomb, Jesus had, he had no need to pray anymore. He just could make a decree of authority and power, and resurrection life was just free to flow into Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Through prayer, Jesus ripped away the legal case of the devil. And he proclaims, he decrees life, resurrection life. And Lazarus is raised. John 11, verses 43 to 44. When he had said these things, he cried out. He doesn't stand at the tomb and pray. He just declares. when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And some, I think it is an old Puritan who mentioned, if he had not mentioned Lazarus, everyone else would have come out from the grave. He said, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus was raised from the dead because Jesus, through prayer, had undone all the legalities that the devil used to kill Lazarus. Now, once this was done, the life and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was free to bring life, healing, and resurrection into Lazarus. But for this to happen, for this to actually happen, Jesus had to die for Lazarus. Remember, he's the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now what about us today? Today we stand on this side of the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for us. Lazarus was before the cross. Today you and I, we stand on this side of the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness, healing, deliverance. Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Hebrews chapter 12 verses 22 to 24, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What did the blood of Abel speak? Vengeance, condemnation. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. So what can you and I do for somebody who's struggling, or in pain, or in sorrow? Somebody who's oppressed by the enemy. Somebody whom you know the enemy is just bound. What can you and I do? Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over that person. I would say even repent for that, repent on behalf of that person till God gives that person the grace to repent. Like Nehemiah and Daniel cried out. And there are many others who cried out like that. It's important for you and me to do so. And this is why the body of Christ is so important. The fellowship of God's people is so important. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The blood of Abel speaks vengeance and judgment. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks forgiveness, healing, deliverance. And there is resurrection life that is available to you and me. Galatians 3:14. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." You see, this is why Jesus said at the same words in which he exposed the devil in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill, to steal and to kill and to destroy." In those very same words, immediately he says, "But I have come," the devil comes, "to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." And he did that for us because he shed his blood on the cross. He became a curse so that you and I could be delivered. And we can experience the blessings of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 14. "So that in Christ," we are non-Jews by the way, we are Gentiles. But all of the blessings of Abraham come to us. And if you read the scriptures, you will find Abraham was old, but God blessed him in every way. In every way. In every aspect of his life, he was blessed. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." You and I have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you and me, available to you and me, so that we can have that abundance of life that comes from Him. So Jesus is the healer, And once again, let me say, there are definitely legal things that Satan uses to hold people in sickness and even cause many to die prematurely. Whether it is for family members or whether it's for multitudes or whether it's for ourselves, we can approach the throne of grace because Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross. And the Lord has granted us the right to step into a dimension of prayer, and I believe that we must learn to do so and remove every legal issue so that the life of God can flow through us and that we can have fullness of life in spirit, soul and body so that we can serve Him and follow that perfect timetable and be in step with Him. We can apply the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ by faith into the life of the person we are praying for. And we can ask that the blood of Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel be applied to revoke, annul and cancel whatever legal right the enemy is using to steal and kill and destroy that person. And this is the work of an intercessor. And this we are called to do. And we must do. Please stop complaining to God. You know, sometimes I've heard so many complaints. Believers complain. You know, I prayed for so and so. I pray. And this is what happens again and again. He's still in that same sin. He's still in the same pit. You know, in other words, when I hear that, it's like an accusation. You know, it's like a complaint. I have prayed, but this is what is happening. The devil is accusing that fellow enough and more. You don't add to the accusations. Learn to pray positively, trusting in the finished work that Jesus has done for that person on the cross and claiming the blood of Christ over that person, asking God to release him from the bondage so that he can be set free. That's the way we're called to pray. And we learn to pray that manner. This is intercession. And this, I believe, is what it means to stand in the gap and intercede. And this is what God is looking for. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I believe what India is going through right now is because the church, you and I, who are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, we haven't prayed as we ought to. People in China have prayed, and that's why you find China is practically a Christian nation, although they, you know, politically they have this, but the multitudes of believers in China, they can't meet like this, by the way. They can't meet like this. South Korea is what it is because believers cried out to God. Learn to intercede. And this is how I believe God's kingdom is manifested, in the place that God has placed every believer to be a living witness. Now let's ask ourselves, where do we begin? You know, God allows certain things to happen in your life. Why? Is there some desperate need or someone that you've been praying for? You've been praying for so long but have not heard an answer. Maybe you need to learn to pray differently. The other day I got a message. Complaint prayer. On WhatsApp. Tuck, 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 tuck. I prayed, this is what's happening. Both my wife and I, we prayed, and this is what's happening. I said, stop praying the way you're praying. That was my message. I said, stop praying the way you're praying. You're just complaining. You're accusing the person you're praying for. God doesn't want to hear that. He has heard enough of that from the devil. Pray differently. Pray the right way. Pray as Jesus prayed. And if he hadn't prayed for Peter, oh. You know, what did he do? He chopped off the ear of Malchus, that soldier, in the garden. And if Jesus was not there, I'm sure Peter would have been finished. Who is he fighting? Roman soldiers. Pray as Jesus prayed. Is there some desperate need? Someone you've been praying for? You've been praying for so long but you've not heard an answer? You need to learn to pray differently. You need to learn to plead the blood of Jesus Christ by faith for that particular person. And you're willing to stand in the gap. You're willing to intercede. You're willing to intercede as Jesus did. And you know that's how Stephen interceded. That's how Stephen interceded. What did he say when he was being stoned? Acts chapter 7, verse 60. He's being stoned. No complaints. What does he say? And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Just like his master. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In other words, he's saying, I plead your blood
I plead your blood. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. So Stephen, in other words, say, I plead your blood. I plead your blood upon them. That's how the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. Stop complaining in your prayer. Start interceding as you should intercede. And let your prayers be prayers that are receptive in the throne room of heaven. Not accusations. Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Revelation 12, 11 says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That's how we overcome the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. You see, the believer has eternity in perspective, not 70 days. Not 70 days. The believer has eternity in perspective. And he knows where he's going, not afraid of death. He knows what Jesus has done for him on the cross. And he knows the efficacy of the blood of Christ and the power of that blood that can break the bondage of the enemy over any life. And he simply trusts in what Jesus can do. And that childlike trust in what Jesus has done for him and what Jesus can do for others is what he cries out for. That's what he pleads for. And God, in his throne room in heaven, Jesus accepts that prayer. And they overcome. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You don't speak complaints. You speak the blood of Christ, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Forgiveness, healing, deliverance. For they loved not their lives even unto death. No fear of death. Because death is destroyed once and for all, permanently, by the one who died and shed his blood, the very Son of God. And that's why he came. He alone can deliver, no one else. Now some may die, even as martyrs, but never out of God's time, never out of God's plan and out of God's purpose. Remember to walk in His timetable and fulfill the purpose of your life. Don't jump ahead of God and try and do things in the strength of the flesh. Learn to walk in His will and in His time. And what will happen? You will experience resurrection power every moment of your life. No matter what you're going through, you'll find the power of God, the presence of God. You will know for sure the Lord is there. He is present. He is Jehovah Shammah. He who rose from the dead lives in you by His Spirit. He's alive. He can heal your body. He can take away your pain so that you can fulfill His will in that perfect time plan of God that you're willing to walk in. Before we close in prayer, just ask the choir to sing that last song as they sang. It's a beautiful song. We sing it once again. What Jesus has done on the cross and His resurrection and the power that is available to us if we just would simply trust. And then we can move forward as God's church, His people, to do His will. Let's just stand up. We can sing together and then we'll close in prayer.